Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Did anybody know that? All right. There's a whole lot of people spend a whole lot of money trying to convince someone that they loved them. More money spent on chocolate on Valentine's Day than any other day of the year. It's mind-boggling how much money is spent on chocolate on Valentine's Day. I blew my mind when I looked and saw that in the U.S. alone, there's approximately 1.8 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars spent on chocolate every year, with the average American spending between $15 and $20 on chocolate on Valentine's Day. So how much did you spend? I won't ask that. Don't ask really for a response on that. Flower sales on Valentine's Day comes in second to Mother's Day most years, with approximately $2.3 billion spent on flowers annually. So when you add up the cost of chocolate and the cost of flowers that are spent on Valentine's Day, it comes up to $4.1 million spent one day a year, spent on chocolate and flowers every Valentine's Day. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying chocolate and flowers. Well, it may be wrong for some who've diabetic or whatever, and they can't eat it. Sometimes that's just a good excuse when we want chocolate and we buy it for somebody else. We know we can't eat it, so we get to eat it. But nothing wrong with buying chocolate and flowers for the person that you care about on Valentine's Day. What do you do the rest of the year to show your love to that person? Unfortunately, a lot of times it's one of the days that some people try to prove a love that really don't exist or is not as existent as it should be, maybe I should say. So, how many would prefer a box of chocolate or a bouquet of flowers once a year more than someone who genuinely loves you every day of the year? Not many of us, I would venture to say, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that if you bought your significant other a box of chocolate or sent a bouquet of flowers that you don't genuinely love them every day of the year. I'm not insinuating that. I'm just telling you that sometimes those things get blown out of proportion, and sometimes it's kind of a peace offering, you know. Got to offer that peace offering never on special occasions like Valentine's Day or a birthday or an anniversary or something. You know, we got to remember them every now and then, right? So, I just said Valentine's Day, and by the way, I didn't buy any chocolate, and I didn't buy any flowers. Got an anniversary coming up in a couple weeks. Don't know what we'll do then, but every day of the year I'm going to do my best to let my significant other, my wife that has been putting up with me for 54 years, to let her know that I love her and appreciate her, and I'm going to do my best to take care of her every day, whether it's Valentine's or anniversary, birthday, or whatever. So, this morning I want to talk to you for a few minutes on the subject of love and the question, what is true love? What is true love? How do we recognize true love? The Bible has a whole lot to say about love, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. Love is throughout the Bible. It's love. We are commanded to love. And it tells us about much about love, about what love is. But there's a chapter in 1 Corinthians we call the love chapter that describes love in depth. And this morning I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what the Bible says. Don't know how far in it we'll get, but we're gonna dive into it and see where we can go, what we can get, and I believe that if you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, you'll have enough information to know what true love is. And you'll also know what love is not, what love does not do, because Paul tells us a lot of things that love is not, and he tells us what love truly is. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's see what we can find on the subject of what is true love. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning verse 1. Says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A sounding brass. A gong, if you would, that you hit and it just gong, makes a noise. With no musical ability or not able to play a tune or anything like that. It's just a noise. Or picture cymbals that are just dinging and there's no rhyme or reason, no message, no musical configuration there that's understandable. And Paul says that's what it is when, if you're the most eloquent speaker, if you have the ability to use the right word in the right place at the right time, which I absolutely do not have that ability, but there are people who have that ability and they're such eloquent speakers that they can always put the right word in the right place at the right time. And literally paint a picture with their words. He said, if I could speak with the most eloquent speech and say the most beautiful words, if I don't have love, he said, I'm just making a racket. I'm just a noise. There's no rhyme or reason to it if I don't have love. And so it's more than words, you know. Mom always said, actions speak louder than words. You know, how many times has somebody told you that they loved you? Maybe they hug your neck and they tell you they love you and you're trying to keep the dagger from sticking in your back, you know, while they're hugging you because you know their actions tell you that they'd really like to put that knife in your back. And they're hugging you, telling you how much they love you. No, actions speak louder than words. And so we recognize people's true feelings by their actions, by what they actually do. You know, many times we've been told, or certainly none of us are guilty of telling someone something that we don't intend to fulfill. You know, like just, hey, call me anytime. Anytime, if you need something, if I can help you in any way in the world, just call me and I will be there. And then when you get in that really tight spot and you're desperate and you pick up the phone and you call that person that so wants to help you, and they say, oh man, I really would like to, but you know, today's my only day off and I'm I'm fixing to hook my boat up and go fishing. And I'd really like to help you, but, you know, I'm sorry, I got other plans. I already bought my bait, you know. Any kind of excuse. But when you call them, they find an excuse. And so what is the truth? You know, do they really want to help you like they said they did? Apparently not. Now, sometimes there are legitimate excuses when a person cannot come when you call at that time and help you, although they would love to. Their words were genuine. They meant it when they said, call me and I will do everything I can to help you. But love is more than words. More than words. Paul said, if I had the most eloquent speech, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy racket that means nothing. And so we find that love's more than words, and not only is it more than words, it's more than gifts. Verse number 2 says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. If I'm have the gift of prophecy, if I'm a preacher, but I don't have love, are there preachers that don't have love? I'm not the judge of that, but I would venture to guess that there probably are some that do not have genuine love for the people that they are serving. You know? But he says, even though I've got all these gifts, I can understand all mysteries, I've got all knowledge and all kind of faith, but I don't have love. Love is important. In case you hadn't figured that out by now. It's more important than words. It's more important than all the gifts that you might possess. If you don't have love, none of those things is worth having. None of those is beneficial without love. So love is a necessary ingredient in our life. It's the most important ingredient in our life, I would say. It's more than empty deeds. Verse 3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Some people give a lot of things with wrong motives. It's not with love as the motive. And so it's empty. You know, a lot of people give. There are people who would give a big gift to the church if you'll put a plaque up saying that they donated this much money to the church. So there's a motive there that is not love. It's not a love for doing the Lord's work. It's not a love for helping people out. It's a desire to get something for self. And so no matter what you do, no matter all the good deeds that you do, and they can be great things that you do, but if it's not done with love, it's useless. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And then he begins to describe love. What is love? What is true love? In verse number 4, he said, Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering. It don't quit at the first little bit of pain. It's long-suffering, patient. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." When we are going to get persecuted. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's not whether or not we will have tribulation. He said, you will have it. It's not a matter of if you'll have it, it's when. It's coming. But it is coming. But he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because you're persecuted because of something you did for self-glory or self-gain, but what you did for righteousness' sake, what you did for Christ's sake, what you did to further the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in whatever way it were, whether it's just in a good deed, helping somebody out in the name of Christ for God's glory, or whatever it is, when you're doing it for righteousness' sake, when you're doing it for Christ's sake, and you're persecuted, he says you're blessed. So you're going to be persecuted, but we need to be willing to accept that. We need to be long-suffering. Jesus was long-suffering. He suffered much for you and for me. True love is demonstrated. There's no greater demonstration of love than the fact that Jesus suffered for us and the way he suffered for us. When he gave his life to pay our sin debt. After being beaten beyond recognition. And he did that. He was long-suffering. He did it. He was patient in it. He didn't fight back. He didn't try to defend himself. He was falsely accused. How many of us have been falsely accused and we just sit and take it? Don't fight back. Don't say anything. Just take it. Falsely accused. Somebody comes up and spits you in the face. You say, bless him, Lord. Or like Jesus say, well, forgive him, Father, because he don't know what he's doing. Don't we act like that? When somebody does something like that to us, isn't that the way we respond to them? Not really. Okay? Most of us are going to fight back in some of those situations especially. But we need to learn to suffer for Christ's sake and be blessed because of it. Not many of us, hopefully, have somebody spit in our face. Hopefully, not many of us get beaten beyond recognition for no reason, like Jesus did. But Jesus set the ultimate example for us to be long-suffering because he certainly was persecuted. He was mistreated to the max. But he didn't fight back. And then he asked the Father to forgive those that did that to him because they didn't know what they were doing. As he said, ultimately, to forgive Mike McVeigh and all of us for the things that we would do that was sinful. And he paid for all that. Here we see that we suffer persecution as Christians, but we're to endure that persecution If we truly love Jesus, we're to patiently wait on the Lord. The same is true with our fellow man. If we truly love them, we're going to be patient, even when we have to suffer, because we love one another. This is what we're commanded by God to do. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is love. If we love one another like He loves us, I'm telling you, things will turn around and be different. If this world could get hold of that and start loving one another like Christ loves us, it would be a different world to live in, would it not? If the church, those that identify in the church, would get there. If those that identify in the church would learn to love one another like Christ loves us, then the church would be growing leaps and bounds, because we wouldn't have so much infighting. You know, you can get in a big fight in the church sometimes. Just come to the business meeting. I'm blessed. I am blessed to be a part of this church where we have business meetings that are unified. And we don't have a little clique over here and a little clique over there, and this little clique wants red carpet, and this clique says, well, if they want red carpet, I'm voting for green carpet, because I sure ain't voting for what they vote for. You know, division. And how do you destroy anything? By division. You divide and destroy. We need to learn to love one another like Christ loves us. That's a commandment. Notice this is not a suggestion. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, if the church would really begin to demonstrate that love, and I'm thankful we got a loving bunch here, but that's not the case in every church you go to. If the church will begin to love one another like Christ loves us, then those people outside are going to see that. And they're going to say, well, there's something a little different about that bunch. They love one another. They're not always cutting one another down, cutting one another's throat and all that stuff. You know, and they may become interested in what's going on here. And we can lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, as Jesus says this here, He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I remind you what my mama said, actions speak louder than words. So we can go out there and tell them what we want to, but what they see us do is what is the truth. Okay? And so, when we have love one for another, then Jesus said, you're my disciples. And you love one another. And then in John 15, verse 12 and 13, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of what true love is. When He laid His life down for us, He gave His life so that we could be saved. And so, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. He says in verse 4, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and if of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is where we get the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Most of us would like for others to be kind to us, would we not? Don't you like it when people are kind to you? When they're hospitable to you? They're not hateful, but they're kind and loving to you? That's the way we like to be treated. And so here he says, as you would have others do to you, then you do the same to them. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Love is kind. And we need to demonstrate that love by being kind one to another. Love, don't just put up with a lot. Being patient, it gives kindness without thought of reward. Acting kindly is what love looks like in action. Patience involves self-restraint. Kindness involves self-expression. Kindness. Be kind, he says. Love is kind. That's one of the attributes of love. Not only is love patient and long-suffering, it's kind, but it's not envious. Envy is defined as a feeling of resentment and jealousy over the possessions or achievements, etc., of another person. That's being jealous because somebody else has something better than what you have. It's being jealous because someone else has an ability that you don't have. They're able to play an instrument that you can't play. They're able to play a sport better than you can play that sport. They may have a nicer looking home or a nicer looking automobile. And we want that. That's what envy is. But love does not envy. Love does not envy someone else because of their success. But rather than envying them because of their success, love rejoices with them that they're successful. So rather than being jealous because someone else can play a sport better than I can play, then I'm thankful that they are talented enough to play at that level. And I can work towards getting better. I'm not jealous because someone else has a nicer home than the one I have, or a nicer house. A lot of times, that big, beautiful house is not really a home. You know, there's more to a home than the structure of the building. Okay? Because if there's not love in that house, it's not a home. It's a house. Okay? There are a lot of beautiful houses around that are not homes. And there are a lot of houses that we might consider as shacks that are really homes because there's love that abides there. Okay? Without love, it don't matter what it is. Without love, it's useless. There's nothing to it. Okay? So, love is not envious. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. It's not even an indicator of Christ-likeness in your life. Because love does not envy. It is not envious. Love does not always have to be first. You ever see anybody that they always got to be number one? You know, they got to be first. Children are not that way. You know, they always want to be, you know, they'll take the end of the line, right? Well, some of them will. Some of them want the end of the line, but they want the front end of the line. They learn that from adults, okay? Because a lot of people want to be at the end of the line, but it's not at the rear end of the line. It's the front end of the line. They want to be first in everything. It don't matter what it is. They won't be number one. Love does not want to be number one always. It does not always have to be first. As a matter of fact, true love always considers the other person first. That's a hard thing for a lot of people to get hold of. Why? Because most people are taught now, if you don't take care of number one, then nobody else is going to. So you better take care of yourself first, because nobody else is going to take care of you. That is not biblical. The Bible tells us that you need to look out for that other person first. You need to put that person's needs ahead of your own. Is that not what a true love relationship does? When you, I remember, I don't know, the first several years of our marriage, the only kind of disagreements that we had were the fact that she wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I wouldn't tell her what I wanted to do because I wanted to do what she wanted to do. If we're going to go somewhere, where do you want to go? Well, wherever you want to go. Well, where do you want to go? You know? Because I genuinely wanted to do what my wife wanted to do. And my wife genuinely wanted to do what I wanted to do. That is true love. Because you're putting the other person's needs ahead of your own. Can I tell you that's biblical? Let me prove it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Put the other person's needs ahead of yours. That's what true love does. That's love. It don't have to be number one. I don't have to have my way all the time. My desire is to see that the needs of someone else is met. That's what true love is. Okay? And that's what we all practice, right? Then we don't know showing hands. No, please. But that's what we should practice. Putting the needs of others ahead of our own. How many times I've heard that statement reversed when someone needed something, and the person responded, well, I got things I want to do of my own. You know, I got my own stuff to do. I got things I want to get done myself. I ain't got time to help somebody else all the time. I need to take care of me. Well, you know, when we do it God's way, we get blessed, right? Right? If we do it God's way, we get blessed. So if we give up something that we really wanted to do, and we go take care of someone else, you know what? God may just take care of that thing that we wanted to do. He may fix that thing that was broken that we were going to fix. Or He might send somebody else along that cares more about us than they do about themselves, and He might send them along to help us. He might just provide a way for that to be replaced that's broken. He has no limitations. But if you do what God calls you to do, He will bless you. That is His promise over and over and over and over and over again. That's a promise. So, love don't have to be first always. James chapter 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and you'll be stepped on. Right? No. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift thee up. Humble yourselves. Humility is the opposite of having to be first all the time. We humble ourselves. We put others, the needs of others, ahead of our own. Okay? That's what love does. Okay? We don't have to be first all the time. So James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So we need to be humbled. Not puffed up or proud. Still in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind, envieth not, and vaunteth not itself. And it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up and proud. It don't have to be number one. Pride. A lot of people suffer with that disease called pride. What does the Bible say about pride? The Bible say anything about pride? Is it, you know, what, good, bad? Well, there are two different types. There is a good type of pride, but being proud of who we are and what we've got and what we've done and those kind of things. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Goes a little deeper than that. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, reading through verse 19, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, pride, is number one in the list. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I kind of touched on that subject early on when we talked about loving one another, and how a lot of churches get, you know, have a little click over here and a little click over there. Then you get somebody comes in and they don't like the preacher and they want the preacher run off, and so they start running around and gossiping and lying and telling this group over here that no good preacher up there did so and so, and start sowing discord in the church and division. Start trying to tear the church down. That don't happen in the church. Right? It does. Yeah. It does. And that's one of the things, one of the seven that the Bible says God hates. But pride is number one in the list. A proud look. Boy, I'm tell you something about me now. When I come here, they want nothing here. I built this church, you know. I come here, there's a handful of people, and I built it up, and now we got hundreds of members, and you know. Yeah? You did that? That's pride. It's not just in the church, it's, you know, when we're bragging about who we are, and we're so built up and proud of what we are and what we've accomplished, be careful with that pride. Because what did it say? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Love. What is true love? True love is a very important ingredient for anything to be successful. It don't matter who you are. It don't matter what a great spokesman you are. All that talk is no good without love. No matter how many gifts and talents you got, if you don't have love, they're useless. It don't matter about all those good things you do. If it's not love motivated, it's no good. But love, a lot of things that love is not. Love is long-suffering. It's patient. Love don't envy. Love don't have to be number one. You know, love is humble. Puts others ahead of themselves. And there's a whole lot of other things. We got through verse 4. We got a while to go to complete this study about what is true love. So y'all want to stay until we complete it today? I'm not really asking you that because I don't want y'all to just get up and start walking out. But I want you to think about what we studied today. Some of you may have been surprised that the Bible tells us some of those things. You know? We've got to put others ahead of ourselves. That is a teaching that is not taught nowadays very much. But quite to the contrary. That you need to put yourself number one and let others take care of themselves. And that's not biblical. The Bible says, look out for that other fellow first. We're going to all suffer. It's going to be painful. But when you're suffering for Christ's sake, for His cause, you're going to be blessed. And I'd a whole lot rather have His blessings than all the hand clapping and patting on the back that mankind can give you. Because that won't get you very far. But God's blessings will get you wherever you need to go. Study this. We'll pick it up again if the Lord tarries. And it's His will about next Sunday morning. Okay? Love. True love. Do you love one another? Do you love your fellow man? Most importantly, Do you love Jesus Christ? Father, we love you and thank you. Thank you for loving us. God, I thank you that you have shown us true love. A love that I cannot even get my mind wrapped around. That you loved me enough that you were willingly to give your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die, hanging on a cruel cross because of your love for me. I can't comprehend that, but I do know it's true, and I thank you for that. God, help me to grow in my ability to love others, putting others ahead of me, putting their needs ahead of my needs, and always looking out for someone, humbling myself, and allowing you to bless me. Father, if there's one here today who's never really genuinely experienced that love by trusting you to be Savior, Lord, they've not begun to enjoy the benefits and the blessings because they've not surrendered their life to you, simply by repenting of their sins, realizing that we're all sinners. We all deserve death. We all deserve to be eternally separated from you. But because of your love for us and your willingness to give your Son and his willingness to give his life to pay for our sins, we can be forgiven and we can be saved today. And we can begin to enjoy the blessing that you want to pour out upon us. So, Lord, for that person who's never trusted you as Savior, today's the day of salvation if they'll simply surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, as the Holy Spirit speaks to that person, help them, Lord, not to hold on to the pew, but to slip out, come forward, and confess you as Savior, allow you to come, Lord, their lives today. And it's in Christ's name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. Music's playing. You know your relationship with Christ. You know if you've ever trusted Him to be Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of your life. No one else can do that for you but you. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. Grandma can't. Son or daughter can't. But you can. We're all desperately in need. We're born with a sin nature. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us can save ourselves. We can't be good enough to be saved. The only way we can be saved is by saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation. I need to be forgiven. I repent of my sins. I accept what Jesus did on the cross as payment for my sins. And today I ask you to forgive me. Come live in my heart. Help me to live for you from this day forward. And guess what? He will forgive you and save you and give you eternal life and begin to bless you the way He wants to bless you as a child when you're obedient to Him. If there's anyone that's never trusted Jesus, today is the best day of your life to accept Him because you may not see tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. If there's anyone, would you please slip out from where you are? Come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.